Well, because death has died, love has won, that mercy is still available for those who would believe. And so, trust we are a messenger of that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 this morning. Looking at the Beatitudes, and this morning we're going to look at our first Beatitude, and the title of the message is Happiness in Humility. Happiness in Humility. You know, happiness is a great question confronting mankind today. The whole world is longing for happiness, and it's tragic to observe the ways in which people are seeking it. And the last time we saw that Jesus came to bring men blessing and to give them joy and meaning and purpose for life. And the key to this kind of happiness and joy that Jesus is describing here is by following a new standard of living, a new kind of life. And that is what Jesus is going to set forth here on this Sermon on the Mount. And the whole Sermon to the Mount is introduced by this promise of blessedness. This very first sermon that Jesus ever preaches, he introduces this Sermon on the Mount with this theme of blessedness or happiness. And Jesus intends his people to enjoy that. And this happiness, this deep inner satisfaction that is not produced by, neither is it affected by our circumstances, but yet it is found in and even reflective of the character of God, because God is blessed. And so it even is a reflection of God's character. So Jesus is offering this happiness on the basis of a new standard of living, a new kind of life, a righteous standard, a selfless standard. And the only people that can really know this blessedness are those who know they can't live this way on their own. They cannot live the way that the Sermon on the Mount describes on their own. And the only way they'll find this blessedness is by knowing Christ as Savior first, and then as Christians, by God's grace, living out this sermon. And as we do that, we will experience the blessedness and the happiness that God intends for us. And so as we look at the Beatitudes, we're going to ask the question, what are the Beatitudes? And then we're going to try to see how they're inseparable from this true happiness. So what are they? How are they inseparable from this true blessedness that Jesus is describing? And how should we apply these simple statements to our lives? How will we bring these things to be part of our lives by God's grace that will make us distinctive or different as God's people? And so we'll be looking at that and trying to make those applications. So at the Sermon on the Mount and these Beatitudes say that if you want to be happy, then here's the way. If you want to be blessed and have this deep inner satisfaction and joy, then this is the way to do it. Before we look at this actual Beatitude in verse 3, I'll just make some comments about these Beatitudes in an introductory fashion. Some certain general lessons to be drawn from these Beatitudes. One of the general lessons of these Beatitudes is this, that Christians are to be like this. And I take that for granted, right? Christians are to be like this. They are descriptions of what every Christian is meant to be. What every Christian is meant to be. In other words, these Beatitudes just do not paint a picture of certain Christians. All right? It's really of what all of us should be as believers. And so it is his description of simply every Christian. We are all meant to exemplify everything that are contained in these Beatitudes, all right? We're all called to display all these qualities that are mentioned here. Another general lesson is this, that all Christians are meant to manifest all of these characteristics. It's not right to say that we are meant to be poor in spirit and some are meant to be mourn and some are meant to be meek, all right? Every Christian is meant to be all of them and to manifest all of them at the same time. Is it true? Yes, it is, that some Christians will manifest some of these qualities more than others. Oh, well, yes, that's true. All right. But that is not because it's meant to be so. We're all called to display all of these qualities at the same time. You cannot be poor in spirit. And we'll look at this in a little bit. You cannot be called to be poor in spirit without mourning. And you cannot mourn without hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And we'll see a little bit of that as we work through them. And so each one of these has this sense of demand and that we are to carry out by God's grace. Thirdly, none of these descriptions refers to what we can be naturally or in our own natural tendencies. All right? These Beatitudes, they are not qualities that we can produce just naturally as men or women. There's something that has to take place by grace alone and through the Holy Spirit. And so we need to recognize that. These descriptions indicate clearly the essential, utter difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. This is not just a description of what a man does. The real point is that it is the difference between a Christian and non-Christian. In other words, these are things that make us distinctive as God's people. The world just doesn't react like this, like these Beatitudes are calling us to react and respond. And our ambition should be to be like Christ. And the more like him we are, the better. And the more we become like him, we'll be unlike others who may not know the Lord. And then the Christian and the non-Christian belong to two entirely different realms. This is talking about those that are part of God's kingdom and rule and reign in their lives. And we need to exemplify that. And so we talk about the kingdom of heaven. And so just some general thoughts on these Beatitudes. As we look through them, you'll notice they're very similar to one another. They all contain a blessing, all right? Blessed. They all start off with that idea of a blessing or blessedness. And then they all contain a qualifier for that blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. And so they all start with a blessing. They all have a qualifier for that blessing. And then they all have a promise related to it as well. And so there were some things that are similar about them. Okay? And so let's look at these Beatitudes, these sacred paradoxes. And again, they're given an absolute contrast to the world itself. And let's talk a little bit about their structure, not just their similarities, some general lessons and their similarities. Let's talk a little bit about their structure, okay? Really, they're progressive. They're sequential. They're interrelated one to another, all right? Think of it as a stair step, if you will, going up some stairs. And think of these eight stairs that you would go up. Well, that's how we should view these Beatitudes. They're sequential. Okay, they're interrelated one to another. In other words, like I said, you can't just pick out one and say, well, I'm good at that one. That one comes easy to me. This one's a little harder. I'll leave that to somebody else. No, they kind of build upon one another. And you'll be more blessed as you add, by God's grace, these qualities to your life. So we look at this morning, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, if we are poor in spirit, then we'll experience this blessing. But we'll be more blessed if we continue to grow in these Beatitudes. And so it starts off, Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And we'll talk about what poor in spirit is, that it's the right attitude towards sin. And what does that lead to? As we have a right attitude towards sin as it relates to our lives, then we will mourn over that sin. And that's what the next one is. Blessed are those that mourn. And then after that, that mourning, as we have an awareness of our sin and we have a grief over that sin or awareness of that sin, then it will lead us to meekness, a sense of humility. And that sense of meekness will lead us then to a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We see ourselves as sinful people. All right, we grieve over that. Okay, we're meek and we're humbled because of that. And then we hunger and thirst after righteousness, and then we shall be filled. And then as we are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, God's rule and reign, God's character in our lives, then that character begins to be displayed. It goes on and says, blessed are then the merciful. As we experience the mercy tree and see our sin, and we mourn and grieve over that, and yet we run to Christ and his character is developed, then we are merciful as well. And that relates to then having pure in heart, being a peacemaker in spirit. And sometimes the result of that, of displaying the character of God in our lives, as we display the character of God in our lives, then it may result in being persecuted for righteousness' sake. As we live out the character of God, that to some degree becomes irritating to the world. All right? And we may then experience this persecuting, this speaking evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. And then verses 13 and 14 that aren't part of the Beatitudes go on and say that you are the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. And so as the character of God is displayed in our lives, well, it all works together. We have to start off on blessed are those that are poor in spirit. And we grow through that to the point where by God's grace, we're salt and light, as we should be. Remember last week I said if we live out these Beatitudes, it'll be a great evangelistic tool. Doesn't mean that everybody will be happy and glad to receive our message, but we will have the opportunity to give that message. And so let's read Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we want to look at some questions here this morning. Five questions about this beatitude of happiness being found in humility or being poor in spirit. Okay? First question is this. Why did Jesus start with this beatitude? Why did Jesus start with being poor in spirit? All right? And so why does he begin here? Why is this the source or the foundation of our happiness or blessedness? All right? And the answer is this, that this characteristic of being poor in spirit is the foundational or fundamental characteristic of the Christian. Being poor in spirit is the foundational, fundamental characteristic of being a Christian. Do you realize that this being poor in spirit is the first thing that must happen for any person to ever enter the kingdom of God? That's the truth. For a person to even enter into the kingdom of God, which Jesus Christ is talking about here in this sermon, he first has to become poor in spirit. Nobody yet has ever entered into God's kingdom on the basis of pride. Okay? Nobody has. Okay? Poverty of spirit is the only way in. Somebody said this, the door to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is very low, and the only people who come in crawl. Okay? And that's the picture. Even to enter God's kingdom, we have to be ones that are poor in spirit. And so Jesus is going to say, listen, there's a lot of progress that needs to be made. There's a lot of a mountain that yet needs to be scaled, all right? And there's a standard that we must attain, but yet you are incapable of doing it on your own, okay? And the sooner you and I realize that we cannot grow, we cannot mature in Christ, we cannot live out these Beatitudes on our own, the sooner we realize that, the better off we will be, all right? And in other words, even as a Christian, we cannot be filled, we cannot be all that God wants us to be until we as well have this poorness of spirit, until we are well as well are emptied in our lives, okay? And so there's this idea of this poor in spirit. And that's not really a well-known message in our circles today. You know, there's a lot of Christian books. If you went to a Christian bookstore, you could find a lot of Christian books on being self-fulfilled, right? Of being fulfilled and finding your purpose and all those types of things. And there's nothing wrong with those things per se, but there's not a lot of books on self-emptying. Not a lot of books of being poor in spirit. But this is a foundational characteristic of every Christian. If we do not have poverty of spirit, we'll not have spiritual fruit in our lives. The graces of the Christian life only grow out of humility. Okay, that's what we have to understand, that the graces of the Christian life, all these other beatitudes, only grow out of this foundational characteristic of being poor in spirit. Okay, and as long as we are not poor in spirit, we cannot receive grace to grow. Okay, until we have this foundational attitude. Even at the beginning, as I mentioned, a person can't become a Christian until they are poor in spirit. Okay, Luke 18. The Pharisee and the publican went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee prayed and he said, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. I tithe and all these other things. The publican, who was hated by that culture, simply bowed his head, beat upon his breast, wouldn't even so much as look up to heaven and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it says that man went home to his house justified. And so it even starts at our salvation. So this is where we start, that happiness is for those that are spiritually impoverished. And it all begins here with this sense of helplessness and desperation. And as we, as God's people, we continue to live in this kingdom, we also live with this sense of helplessness and desperation. That's what Paul, when he cried out, "Oh, wicked man that I am." I mean, it was, Paul lived with this sense of hopelessness and desperation. He says, "I'm the chief of sinners." So Paul himself had this poorness of spirit, this awareness of his own inability to produce anything of his own strength for the Lord. And we don't always see ourselves like that. The Laodicean church, what did they say about themselves? They said, "I am rich, I have need of nothing." That was their testimony. "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." That was their evaluation of themselves. But Jesus said, "You don't know that you are even poor, you're blind, and you're naked." That was Jesus' evaluation of them. And, you know, "You think you're rich, but you're not rich." Okay, and how many people in the world, how many Christians even, who never see the truth? They never see that truth. We as Christians sitting here this morning never see the truth of really in our own selves how far we come short of pleasing God. And so Jesus begins here because this is where you have to begin. Being poor in spirit, just an awareness of your sin. I'll talk about that next here. But it starts there for the Christian to even be saved. But also it continues as we walk through life to have this awareness of our own inability to please God within ourselves. And that sense of hopelessness and desperation is the foundation for the other graces of God to grow in our lives. Question number two, what does this term poor in spirit mean? All right, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, what does that mean? What kind of poverty is Jesus talking about here? Well, some would suggest that it's talking only about material poverty. That when Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," that he's simply talking about material poverty. They would look at Luke 6:20. Luke 6:20 says this, similar account, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." All right, so that's what Luke 6:20 says. "Blessed be the poor, ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Here in Matthew 5:3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." So what should we do when we have two similar verses that seem to be saying, you know, something somewhat different? Blessed are the poor, and blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, what poor then? What poor is he talking about? Because there's all kinds of poverty, are there not? There's material poverty. There is educational poverty. There is relational poverty. So what do we do when we have Luke 6:20 says, "Blessed be ye the poor," and "Blessed are the poor in spirit"? Well, we compare scripture with scripture. We try to connect those two to try to determine what poverty is Jesus talking about here. And so as we do that, we assume that Matthew is describing the poverty that Luke is referring to. So if Luke is saying, "Blessed be ye poor," we can then look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 and say, oh, then he must be talking about being poor in spirit. Because some people say, well, it's just material poverty. And so we put two together, we compare scripture with scripture. So the kind of poverty that Jesus is talking about is a poverty of spirit. All right? Now let's look at the word poor. All right, this word here, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." It comes from a Greek word or verb that means a shrinking from something or someone. The word has the idea of to cower or to cringe like a beggar. Okay, that's the picture of the word. All right, to shrink back from something, to cringe and to cower as a beggar. In other words, to be desperately ashamed of one's condition. All right, that's the picture that this word gives. The very word is used in Luke 16 when it says, and it speaks of Lazarus, the beggar. And that's the same Greek word here, poor, and poor in spirit is this word, Lazarus, the beggar. And so it has that picture. It's not just poor. It's begging poor. All right? It means, has the idea of being completely destitute, impotent, without ability, all right? Miserable, being in a state of misery, okay? To have no assets. It's worse than bankruptcy. Now, we think bankruptcy is bad, but this word is, you know, it's worse than bankruptcy because at least in bankruptcy, it is assumed what? That you one time possessed something, right? But you no longer possess it. So this has the idea of being worse than bankruptcy. It has the idea of just being totally destitute, all right? And so that's the meaning of this word poor. Just cringing and cowering, ashamed of your condition, totally destitute, no assets, impotent, without any ability to change your circumstance. That's the meaning of this word. There's another Greek word for poor. It's the Greek word panos. And this word is different. This word communicates that you are so poor that you have to work just to maintain your living. Okay? In other words, that idea is like, listen, that idea of poor is that you're just able to get by. It's just hand to mouth, maybe. All right, and that's that idea of poor, those two Greek words. So that one Greek word, panos, is you can earn your own living. You have meager resources. One day at a time, you're just getting by. Okay, that's the one Greek word, panos. But this Greek word, poor in spirit, takos, you are totally dependent upon the gift of somebody else. No skill, no nothing, no resource in yourself, not just poor, you are begging poor. So blessed are the poor in spirit, all right? And that man is blessed. And so Jesus is not talking about physical poverty, but he's talking about poverty of spirit. In other words, man within himself spiritually, he's empty, he's poor, he's helpless. He cannot work to earn his own salvation, all right? And you this morning, many, if not all of you are Christians, but prior to knowing Christ, you could not work hard enough just to get into heaven by a hair. Okay? Couldn't do it. You just can't. You have to come realizing that you are absolutely incapable of anything, and you are totally dependent upon God's grace in your life. All right, and recognize that we are spiritually destitute. We're helpless before God unless God were to come to our aid. And so that's where a person has to get in their lives to be saved. I can't just work hard enough just to get in by the hair of my chinny chin chin. Okay, I am totally dependent upon the grace of God, the mercy of God. God has to do something on my behalf, and that's what he did in the person of Jesus Christ. And Christian, when it comes to our Christian life, we cannot in ourselves please God. In this flesh, we cannot. We are still totally dependent. We are destitute apart from God's grace and God's aid in our lives to work out these graces. It's impossible. And so, blessed are the happy. Happy are those that are poor in spirit. Of course, poor in spirit, it refers to the spirit, the inner part of man, not the body, but the inner part. And so he is begging. We are begging on the inside, not necessarily on the outside. Let me read some verses that are kind of convicting but encouraging at the same time, talking about being poor in spirit. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says this, "For all those things that hath my hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord, but to this man I will look. Okay, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." All right? So God makes all these things that he's created for his glory, but he says, "Unto this man I will look, to the man that is of a poor and contrite spirit." Psalm 34:18 says this, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such that be of a contrite spirit." Psalm 51:17, David prayed this, and he said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Isaiah chapter 57 says this, and this same theme of just being poor in spirit and broken before the Lord. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth in eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And that's who God dwells with. All right. And so God identifies with people who are beggars on the inside. That's what God is saying in his word. I identify with, I connect with, I fellowship with, I minister to those that are of a broken and contrite heart, that are poor in spirit. Those are the ones that God looks to. All right. And so that's what God is saying here. All right. God does not identify with, God does not connect with people that are self-sufficient, people who think they can work out their own salvation, all right, who believe in their own resources. But God identifies with those who are destitute, those who are spiritual beggars on the inside. So those who are poor in spirit are happy. Those that are poor, it seems like oxymoron, but those that are poor in spirit are happy because they are the only ones who can be tapped into the resource for happiness and who will ever know God and his blessings, okay? And so when a sinner admits their weakness, or we as Christians admit our weakness, when you admit that you're nothing, that's not the end. That's the beginning. That's the foundation, okay? But many times that's the hardest thing to do, to admit our own weakness, to admit our own inabilities, all right? And the first step many times in the Christian life, in salvation and for the Christian in growing, the first step is many times just saying, I can't. I'm totally destitute. I am totally bankrupt. I'm totally dependent upon your grace, God, to come to my aid to make a difference for me. And see, that's the beginning of being poor in spirit. Okay, this emptying of ourselves before there is a filling. Okay, question number three, what is the result of being poor in spirit? Okay, why is it the first one? Well, it's the first one because it's the foundation of knowing Christ, and it's the foundation of our Christian growth and sanctification. What does poor in spirit mean? It means to be totally destitute, unable, impotent, to accomplish anything spiritual on our own apart from God's grace and God's aid into our lives. What is the result of being poor in spirit? And the promise is this: for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Who does the kingdom of heaven belong to? It belongs to those that are poor in spirit. Okay? And it's a present tense verb. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, this promise is just not talking about the millennium, where we will rule and reign with Christ as his children for 1,000 years. No, he's saying if you are poor in spirit now, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Yes, there is a future millennium, which we will know the full blessing and realize the full joy of ruling in his kingdom. But the kingdom is now. There is a blessedness now. There is a happiness now. We are now overcomers, okay? And someday we'll enjoy it even more, but there is a blessing to be experienced now. And so what is this kingdom? Well, we'll experience the blessing and ruling of God in our lives now, okay? And so that's the result of being poor in spirit. There's victory, there's overcoming now that we can enjoy. Number four, you know, if this is basic and it's so important, and if it means humility and spiritual bankruptcy and inability, how do we become poor in spirit? Okay, right? If the promise is related, if it's foundational and it's related to God's blessing, and it results in the blessedness of God and the happiness and the joys of his kingdom here, now even, then the logical question is, well, how do I become poor in spirit? Okay? Well, here's some points. Don't begin by thinking that you can do it yourself. Don't begin by trying to do it yourself. Okay? It is the work of God. All these qualities, as within anything spiritual in our lives, is his working. Right? These qualities, along with anything spiritual in our lives, is his working, not our own. Okay? There have been people historically that have just done some really unusual things to try to develop this quality of being poor in spirit. Remember, I did a speech once on monastic monks when I was in college and their lifestyles, and they would just do unbelievable things to, in order to try to possess this quality of poor in spirit. They would sell all that they would have, and they would just live out in the wilderness, and they would just do unusual things. Sometimes they would call themselves pillar saints. They would stand upon mountains or small hills, and they would just stand out there and just deny their bodies. They would just monastically just go through various things. If they displayed anger towards swatting a fly, I killed a couple yesterday, okay, in our garage, that made it into the garage. If they displayed anger in swatting a fly, they would then, in some sort of penance and monastic lifestyle, they would go out into the wilderness and just stand there and just allow these bugs to just bite and nip at them and everything else to try to get to this point of being poor in spirit. And these are qualities, just like anything in our lives, folks, that we cannot accomplish on our own, by ourselves, in our own abilities, in our own strength. No. Okay? And so don't think that you can do it yourself or on your own. You also can't do it or become poor in spirit by looking at other people. Don't try to find someone else who will set the standard for you. Okay? It's not other people. There is only one place to look if you want to become poor in spirit. And here's another point. We look to God. We look to Christ. We don't look to others. We look to God. We look to Christ. We focus our minds and hearts upon him. And so we need to focus upon God. Humility before God will be developed not when we look at ourselves or others and find fault, which we all can do, but when we look to God and see the contrast. And so don't look to others, all right? And don't look to yourself and find fault and just say, oh, yes, I am poor in spirit. Oh, I'm so bad, I'm so bad, I'm so bad. No, we look to God and we focus upon God and we focus upon Christ. And when we see that contrast, as Isaiah saw that contrast, he became poor in spirit, but he also became willing to do, here am I, Lord, send me. And so we need to look to God. We need to focus on God and his character and his qualities. We need to read the word. We need to face his person in the scriptures. As we do that, as we gaze upon Christ, we will lose ourselves. We'll lose ourselves as we gaze upon Christ, as we look into his word. And then we need to, yes, that we have some responsibilities. We need to starve the flesh. Okay? This generation feeds on pride. Even our Christian culture in this generation feeds on pride, self-worth, and all those types of things, which again, that's not void of truth, but there's that emphasis, and our culture today feeds upon that pride, and we need to just starve ourselves of that, okay? We need to look at the scriptures and stay in those. And then, how else do we become poor in spirit? You ask. You want to be poor in spirit? Ask God to make you poor in spirit. Destitute of a realization of your own inability to know or live for God. Okay? One thing is true about a beggar. He is always asking. One thing is true about a beggar. He is always asking. And if we are poor, begging poor in spirit, we will always be asking God to make us what he wants us to be. Okay, we'll just keep going back to him because we see our need. And we go to the one that's the only source to meet that need. And we just keep asking him to do that. We beg God. And God doesn't mind us begging. Okay? God doesn't mind us begging as we're desiring to be like him. And then, not only how we get it, but number five, how will we know if I have it? How do I know if I am poor in spirit? Okay? We need to take inventory, right? It's part of the spiritual growth process. We're confronted with the truth of God, the character of God. We have to take inventory into my life. Well, how do I know that I am poor in spirit? Okay? And here's some thoughts, and we'll wrap up with this. Number one, you'll be weaned from yourself. You'll be weaned from yourself. One who is poor in spirit loses a self sense of self. self is gone. Psalm 131, 1 and 2. O Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters, for or in things too high for me. Verse 2. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself. I am as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Okay? And so we just gaze upon the Lord. We lose a sense of self. Okay? As we think about God and his glory, we'll be lost in the wonder of Christ. Okay? That doesn't mean living in some different reality. No, we just focus our hearts and minds upon the on Christ, and we lose a sense of ourself in a way. Okay, and so we do that. If you are poor in spirit, you will never complain about your situation. Whew, that's a hard one. If you are poor in spirit, you will never complain about your situation. Why? Because you don't deserve anything anyway. Okay. That's why when we see that, boy, we're such a recipient of God's grace, when we have the understanding of that we ought to have, then we will suffer. But by God's grace, we will suffer without murmur because we realize we deserve nothing. And yet at the same time, as we realize we deserve nothing, in the midst of that suffering, we still seek his grace, knowing that he's a gracious and loving God that wants to meet us in those needs. Another one. You will see only the excellencies of others and only your own weaknesses. In other words, you will recognize the significance of others. When you are poor in spirit, you will recognize the significance of others. Okay? Somebody has said that the truly humble is the only one who has to look up to everyone else. The truly humble is the only one who realizes he has to look up to everyone else. And so when we start realizing in our lives that that Christ is preeminent, and because we're focusing upon Christ, others become significant in our lives. That's a characterization of a person that's poor in spirit. Okay? Because others have become a focus in their lives. Okay? Here's a question for you. How do you speak to or about people who are different than you? How do you speak to or about people that are different than you? Not just different, but people that, you know, a lower economic strata. They look a certain way. They're intimidating to you. Their culture, their lifestyle, their language, their habits, okay? Their acceptance of the truth or rejection of the truth. How do you respond to those people? Are they significant in your eyes? Do you treat them with significance because you realize they're created in God's glories too? Well, if you do, if they're significant, they're important to you, then that's a good indication that you're a person that is poor in spirit, okay? And then, if you are poor in spirit, you will take Christ on his terms, not yours. If you are poor in spirit, you will take Christ on his terms, not yours. The poor in spirit is willing to give up anything for Christ or to get Christ, okay? And you will give things up, all right? And it kind of goes back to that familiar passage, Philippians 2. There be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than selves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so Jesus was poor in spirit. He was poor in spirit. And he was meek and he was lowly. It was foundational to his ministry, Philippians 2 tells us. And so when we have that same, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When we have that foundational quality of being poor in spirit, then we will take Christ on his terms, not on our terms. We'll give up anything for Christ because of what we realize he's done for us. When you are poor in spirit, the last, when you are poor in spirit, you will praise and thank God for his grace. If ever there is a characteristic of someone who is poor in spirit, it is an overwhelming gratitude towards God. All right, let me say that again. If ever there is a characteristic of someone who is poor in spirit, it is an overwhelming attitude of gratitude to God. Because every single thing you have is a gift from him. Every single thing you have is a gift from him. I shared that with a young man yesterday, kind of a little fender bender. He bumped into the back of us at an intersection as we were going out celebrating Jess's birthday. And we started talking a little bit as we were standing there. I said, how many siblings do you have? And he says, well, I'm adopted. I have three brothers or something like that. He was an 18-year-old young man, only had his license for a couple of weeks and just bought the car the week before. And it was his first car, and just nothing serious, just a little, you know, fender, a little bumped into me, that type of thing. But talking to him, and he said one of his brothers was doing missionary work in Australia. And so I said, well, what church do you go to? And he mentioned a large church in the Lancaster area. He had gone to a smaller Assembly of God church before that. I said, well, are you a believer? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And he says, well, I'm kind of on the fence towards that. He said, I've had a couple of things happen in my life. I assume maybe his past history or family or whatever, no family, being adopted. He said, I've had a couple of things happen in my life in the past that caused me to just kind of still be on the fence. I said, well, you've had things that have happened, I guess. I assume that were negative experiences, and you're questioning if there is a God and he's a loving God, then why would he allow me to go through some of these things that I've gone through? And he said, yeah, that's kind of what happened. And so, you know, I said, you know, I didn't come to know the Lord till I was 17 years of age, and, you know, and made some poor decisions in my life, but received the gift of Jesus Christ, and I'm just so thankful today that though my life hasn't been perfect by any means, but yet I'm so thankful that all the good I have today, anything good I have today, is a result of God's goodness and God's gifts. All right, in spite of the bad things, some I brought on myself, others are beyond our control, but God has given me many good things that I can be thankful for. So when you are poor in spirit, you will praise and thank God for his grace. And that characteristic of being poor in spirit will always result in an overwhelming gratitude to God. All right? And so do you have that gratitude this morning? All right? So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs the kingdom of heaven. If you're not a Christian here this morning, that's the first step to becoming a Christian. To realize your inability to please God within yourself, to earn your way to heaven in relationship with him. You can't work, be good, to get in just by a hair. You'll never do it. Just come broken before the Lord, seeing your sin, but seeing the sufficiency of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you're a Christian, if you or I are going to grow in grace, and these graces that are mentioned in these Beatitudes are any spiritual grace in our lives, it will come at the foundation of us being begging poor, realizing within our flesh there dwells no good thing, all right? And that the only way I can bring forth fruit in my life is to be properly nourished by the vine, Jesus Christ. He is the vine, we are the branches. He that abideth in him bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. We have to come with this foundational attitude of just, God, I need your grace today. Help me to be humble. Help me recognize your goodness and provision. And Lord, and just that humility, which will result in blessedness, happiness in our lives. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Father, we thank you again for the instruction in your word. You've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And part of that is this spirit, this being poor in spirit. We thank you for finding us in our need as we, in a sense, cringed and cowered before a holy God. But you gave us your Son through which we could receive forgiveness and eternal life. And Father, we come to you this morning again as poor begging people within ourselves with no ability to live out this truth, but asking for your grace in our lives that, Father, we might be ones that are just, again, recognizing our need for your continued grace in our lives this day. So, Father, we look to you now and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good day.